I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. That was a blessing there, sisters, that you shared that word of testimony to us here this morning. I appreciated that. That was a nice favor in return for us coming up here and make a spectacle out of ourselves here several weeks ago. So appreciate that. There's a lot more grace there on the feminine side. This morning I'd like to begin by saying that boundaries are a part of life. We live with them in nearly every area of our lives. If you think about it, our homes have boundaries. You know, I don't take my car and park it on my neighbor's yard. There's boundaries there. I keep my car on my side of the line. Our eating habits have boundaries. We can only eat so much, safely and healthfully. There are boundaries on the types of food that can be eaten safely. If we only ate sugar, we would not last very long because we need protein as well as sugar. Our driving has boundaries. We don't drive on the left side of the road. There are boundaries in the workplace. Employees are expected to conform to companies' policies. Most companies have a dress code. Employers have boundaries. There are regulations on what questions can be asked to prospective employees. Our state and nation has boundaries as well. There are limits in areas that states govern. Pennsylvania does not tell Ohio how to govern its affairs. If I want to stay within the boundaries of the United States, I can go north for only so far until I cross into Canada. I can only go east so far until I get to the ocean. And if I get in a boat, I can only go 3 miles, and then I'm beyond the boundaries of our nation. I'm outside of the territorial waters of the United States. There are limits and boundaries all around us. It seems like there's boundaries in just about every area of our lives. Even if we're called to a certain ministry by God, there are boundaries present. Even Apostle Paul claimed to have boundaries in his life. He talked about those boundaries a little bit in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read several verses there for you. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Paul's authority was limited. If you look there in verse 13, it says that the rule which God hath distributed to us, you could put in place of the word rule, you could put the word sphere. You could say the sphere which God hath distributed to us. It's interesting to note that the city of Corinth hosted an Olympic-type games called Isthmian games. And part of that track race, if you're familiar with racing and track, like let's say like the 600-meter track, you have all your men or women that are racing, and they all have a path, a separate path that they're running. And they have certain boundaries that they have to stay within. So the Corinthians would have been aware of the different spheres and how important it was to stay within those boundaries. For things to work smoothly in the kingdom of God, you know, we each one of us needs to stay within our own lanes or boundaries. Otherwise, we have disorder. And then verse 15, Paul says that he will not boast beyond his measure or boast about another man's work. It appears that Paul is saying this because other men were elbowing their way into his area of ministry. He was pointing out the error in others by lifting up his own practice. When men are outside of their boundaries, it brings havoc in the church especially, and the name of Jesus will be defamed. In verse 16, he even wants to go to areas beyond Corinth where no man has gone. Just because Paul had boundaries does not mean that he thought small. He was not a small thinker. Paul was a visionary. Even though he had limits, he still was looking beyond. He didn't want to stay where or plow where other men have plowed or other men have labored. He wanted to go further. You know, just because we have boundaries does not mean that we can't accomplish great things for God as well. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." This verse is saying that God has given each one of us a certain measure of faith. And he did this according to his will and according to his plan. And we should not think ourselves more highly just because our plan is different than somebody else's plan. You know, just because we hit the 40-year mark this year, you know, we should not think ourselves more highly. I'm not saying that Brother Galen is thinking that way at all. But I'm using that as an example. You know, just because we had a great year, we should not think of ourselves more highly. Boundaries do not imply inferiority or superiority to others who have different boundaries. Just because my boundaries are different don't mean that I am inferior or superior. This morning I was asked to take up the topic, the ministry opportunities for the sisters. You sisters have an opportunity to minister in the church, a ministry opportunity that is supportive but vital ministry. In the medical field, they speak of vital signs, things like our heart rate, oxygen levels, and things like that. And those are the vital signs that the medical field looks at. And your ministry is vital. The church would not be the same without it. And I'd like to begin by making note of significant women who have served the kingdom of God in history. Those that God seemed fit to mention in his word. First, we can look at those that were before the church age. We think of Miriam, who was a prophetess, who was a sister to Moses. We think of Deborah, who was a judge in the kingdom of Israel. We think of Esther, who was queen. We think of Huldah, who was a prophetess. Athaliah, who was a queen. And of course, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. She prophesied as well. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, prophesied. Anna, the prophetess, she prophesied in the temple when they brought Jesus in. Definitely the exception. These were exceptional women, not the rule. God did use women in influential and leader-type roles throughout the Old Testament. However, for the most part, women were in submissive roles prior to the church age. During the time of Jesus, there were a number of women who supported his ministry. He had quite a few women who supported his ministry, materially speaking. In Luke 8, we read about this. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Harold Stewart, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. These ladies supported Christ's ministry. Jesus was not a wealthy man. He was dependent on others to donate to his disciples, to him and his disciples, so they could travel and minister. At the cross, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the mother of the Zebedee brothers, Salome, and many others followed from a distance as well. Jesus honored his women disciples by revealing himself first after his resurrection to Mary Magdalene in the garden. For the culture of the time, Jesus' treatment and honor of women was revolutionary. Women did not have a high status in first century culture. We think of the honor and the respect that Jesus had for the Samaritan woman in taking time to sit down and talk to her one-on-one. One as a woman, and secondly, as a Samaritan. There were women who supported the apostles' ministry. There were a number of women in the upper room among the 120 disciples, and they would have received the Holy Spirit along with the men that were there as well. But we don't have any record of them preaching. Go on in Acts. We read of Dorcas there in Acts 9. Said she was full of good works and alms deeds. Lydia was an early believer in the church at Philippi. She was the seller of purple. And then she opened up her house to Paul and Timothy during their first visit there. In Romans 16, I thought this was interesting. Paul commends or gives greetings to over 30 people in the last chapter of Romans. That whole list that you probably just buzz through and don't think about as you're reading through it. But of that list, at least 9 of those were women. 9 out of 30. We have Phoebe, who was a servant of the church. We have Priscilla, the wife of Aquila. And he says, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. It's an incredible compliment to that couple. Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Tryphena and Tryphosa, twins who labored in the Lord. Persis labored much in the Lord. Rufus' mother, who was like a mother to Paul, who apparently treated him like an adopted son. And we have Julia and sister of Neros mentioned as well. Another mention of women in support of the apostles of the early church is in Acts 21. It says, in the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Philip's 4 daughters are an example of women who prophesied. The only problem is we really don't know much about it, other than this mention here that they were prophesying. We don't know what role they had in the church, when they would have prophesied. Things like that are left unknown. There's an interesting passage in Joel about women as well. In Joel 2, 28-29. This is a prophecy looking forward, written before the time of Christ. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. The context of that passage is around the day of the Lord. But Peter, at Pentecost, referred to this passage in response to people's claim that the apostles were drunk because they were filled with the Spirit and were talking and preaching. And they were like, well, aren't these drunk? And he's like, no, the prophet Joel said this. It doesn't appear that this prophecy was completely fulfilled at Pentecost. So I'm not sure what wonderful things we'll see yet. It's obvious that God has used women throughout history to do great and wonderful, wonderful things. Jesus showed a tenderness and openness toward women that was countercultural. Paul appreciated and lauded the women who labored in Christian service. Yet scriptures give us several guiding principles to abide by to establish the proper role of women in the church. The first guiding principle I'd like to look at is, in Christ, women are equal with men. In Galatians 3, it says, verse 26, For ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. You know, we're all at the same level. We're all sinners. We all need to be saved. You know, both men and women have equal opportunities for, you know, justification at the foot of the cross, for sanctification as we continue on the Christian walk. Both men and women are given spiritual gifts, yet obviously men and women are still very different and probably about, in many ways, I'll say in many ways. We're different physically, we're different emotionally, and even mentally. We think differently. But I think our God is very creative. He likes variety. You just look at the creation around us. You look at the wonderful variety among the plants and animals. You look at the variety among people. Differences among men, differences among women, and differences between men and between women. In Christ, women are equal with men. The next guiding principle, women are to submit to male authorities in their lives. We get this from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning there in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul clearly lays out the headship order for us. We have God, Christ, man, and then woman. God and Christ are considered to be one, yet Christ submits himself to the Father. Men and women are equal, but yet in specific relationships, women are to submit themselves to men. Not to all men, but to men in specific relationships. Each one of us has a need to submit to authority in our lives. No one is exempt. Men submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Women submit to the authority of men. 1 Timothy 2:12, women are not to usurp authority over the man. This passage reinforces this guiding principle that women are to submit to the male authorities in their lives. The next guiding principle is women are not to hold ordained offices within the church. The first example we see of that is that Jesus did not call women to be one of the 12 disciples. I mean, he used women, he respected women, he lifted them up, but he did not call them to be part of one of the 12. He had a group of women followers. They apparently traveled with him and the disciples at times. If you look at the qualifications of the ordained offices, in 1 Timothy 3, it says the elders to be a husband of one wife. Titus 1, the elders to be a husband of one wife. The deacon in 1 Timothy 3:12 is to be the husband of one wife as well. And this implies that men are to hold the ordained offices versus women. Additionally, in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." The word teach there is translated from the Greek word didaskein, which includes the concept of someone who is in a called or set apart ministry. It's not just the transmitting or the transfer of information. You know, all of us, women included, are called to teach in one way or another. But here Paul was referring to more of a set apart teaching or an ordained physician. Since this is speaking of an ordained individual teaching, it precludes women from being ordained as a deacon or elder. So these are some of the scriptures you can point to make the case that sisters are not to be ordained. Now, I know this is not an issue here, but I'm sharing this to educate you so we know why we do what we do. It's more than just my church said so. This is why we do it. And the greater church, this is an issue. There are a growing number of female clergy out there. I should also point out that those that support that women should be ordained, they will point to verses in the Bible where a woman was a servant and was of note, and think, well, possibly she could be ordained, like Phoebe, for example. They'll think that she was perhaps ordained a deacon. But the reality is there's no concrete evidence, there's no hard evidence that there was any women ordained in the apostolic church. You know, women in ordained ministry is fairly prevalent. I think so often the end justifies the means. You know, you have someone that has a lot of talent, a lot of ability. Why not use her? But it doesn't make it right. As of 2010, I found a study that said that 12% of the churches in the U.S. had a woman as a sole or head ordained leader. But this would not include those churches that would have a woman to be an assistant pastor or co-pastor. And I don't think it includes those churches that would be okay with women in leadership, but just happen to have a man in leadership currently. Because I thought that figure of 12% was rather low, based on my observation. It's interesting how the number of women preachers grew with the women's liberation movement in our country. I've seen results of a study that showed the exponential growth in women pastors from 1977 to 1994. This is a sad commentary on how the church is being influenced by the world. What are some consequences of women preachers and teachers of men? I read an interesting article about the Chinese church. The Chinese church has a problem. They have a lot more women than they do men. There's reasons why that is the case, and I don't want to go in there. There's many reasons you could look at, and that would be a study in and of itself as far as why the Chinese church has more women than men in the church. But one of the results of that is they end up giving a feminine gospel. And that can be, this is how it was defined, as being a gospel that would preach, quote, believe in Jesus and he will heal you, guide you, comfort you, strengthen you, and provide for you. That appeals to the feminine side. That appeals to people that are hurting, that are persecuted. Versus a more of a masculine gospel that challenges the proud sinner. You know, it's more in line with what Jesus and the disciples taught. You know, you are a sinner. You are facing judgment. Jesus died for you. What are you going to do? Repent of your sin and believe on Jesus to save yourself from judgment. When we violate God's plan, we suffer the consequences. I'd like to share a sad account that was given. I found this in the comments section of an article that I was reading on this topic. And this was a poor decision by this church. And this was an eyewitness testimony. Here in my hometown, I attended a church that was led by a male pastor. And this church ministered to a lot of people. It was thriving. When the pastor died, and after a year of grieving, his wife then assumed the role of pastor. She started teaching things differently, contrary to what her husband and the Bible taught. This church went from 400 members to about 50 in a month. Over time, it grew back to 200, 250 members, then decreased again, and now the church is no longer there and has closed. There was confusion. The woman pastor started assigning pastorship to other women. There was no order. Went from book by book, verse by verse preaching by male pastor to more inspirational talks than scriptures. I have never seen a church destroyed inside out like that before. Now, I realize, you know, not every church that's led by a woman is going to end that way. But that does show a very poor sense of judgment on the part of that church. Now, the same person goes on and relates a testimony of a former woman pastor that was really encouraging. Let me tell you about Rhonda. She was a female pastor at a local church at one time. But after much study and prayer, she felt led by God's word that being a pastor was not her place. Only problem was there was no male pastors at her church. Her husband was in seminary, and she told him she believes that he should take over and lead the church. When I heard her story, I was amazed. But her words were, quote, "Once I stepped down and submitted to my husband and allowed him to lead the church, I felt so much peace, and I can honestly say that I feel truly blessed." You know, there's a peace and a blessing that comes from obeying God's word. This is an issue I feel strongly about, something I would have faced in an earlier part of my life. In the liberal element of the church I was once a member, women pastors were accepted. Now, our local congregation did not accept them, but other congregations that shared the same umbrella bureaucracy, if you will, were okay with women pastors. And I was a delegate for my church to the district conference, which was a group of about 60 churches. It was a job that no one really wanted to do. And somehow I got voted in to be a delegate. So for 3 years, I attended district conference. And there I got exposed to the liberal element and, you know, learned a little bit how that part of church government worked. And one conference, they were very concerned about trying to resurrect these weak and these dying churches. And the theme there that year was new beginnings, a very noble concern and a burden on my heart as well. You know, how do you take a church that's small and shrinking and resurrect them and get them to grow again? At a later conference, I remember attending the licensing service for the licensed ministers who were normally beginning pastors. They were in training prior to ordination. And I was appalled and disappointed to see that about half of those that were standing up front to become licensed ministers were women. I came away from that conference with the conviction that it would be better to leave a church close its doors than to put a female preacher in place. So we looked at why women are not to hold ordained offices in the church. That was the third guiding principle. The fourth guiding principle is that women are not to have positions of authority in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." They are not to be part, women are not to be part of the main leadership team of the church. In our case, we have the ordained men along with the brothers leading the church. And we have some women that are organizing things like baby meals, moving meals, etc. You know, that's not in violation of the scripture in any way because they're simply working among women only. We have women who organize things like Widow's Night, who are operating with the approval of the ministry here. Since they are serving under the authority of the ministry, and since most of the work is being done by the sisters anyway, I don't believe this is in violation of the scripture as well. Widow's Night is a creative and efficient way of blessing and encouraging many individual widows. We looked at four guiding principles. One, in Christ, women are equal with men. Two, women are to submit to male authorities in their lives. Three, women are not to hold ordained offices within the church. And four, women are not to have positions of authority in the church. I'd like to address some issues that can come up in a discussion about the role of the sisters in the church. Because not everyone would agree with those four principles. Some would challenge what I just said by pointing out that Ephesians 5:21 says that we are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So the question could be asked, how can we ask the sisters to take a submissive role in the church when we are to mutually submit to one another? Granted, each one of us need to have a spirit of humility that Christ modeled in his life. You know, he made himself a little lower than the angels. But yet, none of us are exempt from respecting the authority structures that God has put in our lives. This general principle of submitting one to another does not negate the need for someone to lead and someone to follow. I've heard it, the example given already. If you had two men in a ditch, digging a ditch, you still have to have one man to lead and another man to follow for things to work. It seems to be a fact of life. You have to have a leader and you have to have a follower. And it's interesting, as we read on Ephesians 5 there, beyond verse 21, that people would point to. Paul begins to lay out the various authority relationships there, the husband and wife relationship, and the parent and child relationship, and the employee and the employer relationship. It's like he makes the one comment there, and then he goes in and explains the various human relationships there that involve authority and submission. You know, it's as if Paul is anticipating people, anticipating this argument. And so often with truth that we often have two truths that are held in tension. And this is a case, one case in point. On one hand, we're all supposed to submit to one another, but yet on the other hand, there are certain individuals that we need to look up to. And that applies to each one of us. I don't think anyone is exempt from that. There is another issue that often comes up when discussing the role of women in the church. What about women speaking up during the church service? Is that not forbidden by Paul? For in 1 Timothy 2, he says women are to be in silence. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, let your women keep silence. Some churches do take that position. The sisters are not allowed to speak in corporate worship. But when we take a closer look at these verses, it's not as obvious as it might appear. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. There in verse 34. I'm going to read several verses there. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Here Paul uses the Greek word sigi, which is translated silence, which means to remain absolutely silent. So you can't go into the Greek and say that silence doesn't mean silence. He meant silence. So it's a very strong Greek word. The Greek word translated speak is lelelo. It's a common Greek word for speaking. Paul used it a number of times in this letter and used it even in reference to his own preaching. And lelelo does not mean vain chatter, as some have taught. If we read this passage in isolation, it would appear that Paul is saying that women are not to speak in church. But that is not supported by other passages. So let's look at the context. If you look at the beginning part of chapter 14, he is giving instructions on the place and order of speaking in tongues and prophecy in the beginning of chapter 14. And then in verses 26 to 33, which come right before the verses that I have just read to you, he is speaking specifically of interpreting tongues and judging prophecy. So why don't we, I'd like to take time to read that. I think it's important. I haven't been reading a whole lot of scripture here. Take time to read those verses so that you can hear for yourself. 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 26. I apologize, it's 1 Corinthians 10. Or 1 Corinthians 14, I should say. I'm getting all mixed up here. If the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This is the passage that came right before Paul says, let your women keep silence in churches. You know, Paul is giving instruction on how to properly order the service. The early church, their services were probably a little bit different than ours. Ours is somewhat similar, but apparently had two or three brothers that would get up and give a word of prophecy. And maybe occasionally there's some that would give interpretation. But then another brother would stand up and give and interpret the word or give affirmation of what was spoken earlier. We see remnants of that in our testimony time after the main message. That's kind of following that idea. That's reflecting that practice of the early church. And apparently, Paul was addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. And it would seem that the women were challenging the interpretations that were being given. The interpretations of the tongues and the judging of the prophecy. Because that is what makes these verses make sense, if you look at it from that perspective. Because he then says, well, you know, let your women keep silence. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So rather than having the women continually debating or disagreeing, he's just saying, let's just be quiet and ask your husband. You know, perhaps, you know, someone would say, you know, a man would give testimony to what was said, and then his wife or another woman would say, well, I don't remember Paul saying that when he was here. I think Paul spent about 18 months or so there at Corinthians, at Corinth. So there were many people there would have heard much teaching from Paul. And that challenging on the part of certain women is what Paul was trying to deal with. He's just saying you go home, speak to your husband about it. I guess some women there would not have had God-fearing husbands. There would have been widows. I guess they would have had to go to a mature brother. But and it doesn't seem that he's saying here that women need to be totally quiet during corporate worship, but that they are not to debate the interpretation of tongues and the judging of prophecy. They are to reserve those questions for more private consultations with their husbands. Women have a have a supportive but vital ministry in the church. If you look at 1 Timothy 2, as the other passage, it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Here the Greek word for silence is hesukia, which does not mean zero silence or zero talking, but in tranquility, not causing disturbance, being at peace. Paul did not use the Greek word sigi, which means absolute silence. Verse 11 here is primarily addressing how a woman is to learn. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. The sisters are being asked to have an attitude of submission as they sit under the teaching of the gospel. It's talking about how she is to respond to what she is being taught. If this is just referring to how a sister is to learn, then I believe we can conclude that verse 11 does not forbid a woman from speaking in a public assembly during the corporate worship. Then in verse 12, the same understanding is applied there as well. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence." There the Greek word is hesukia, which means in tranquility, not causing disturbance. It's not saying no talking. Verse 12 is making the point that women are not to teach men, nor to have authority over them in the church. I believe this passage would leave open the possibility for women to give testimony, because there is a difference between testimony and teaching. Teaching is public proclamation and explanation of truth. Testimony is giving an account of our lives, telling others what God has done in my life. In Psalms 22, it says, "In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Now, we want to give the sisters an opportunity to put this verse into action, to put these verses into action. Granted, teaching can be done within a testimony, but more often teaching uses testimony to make a point, like I had done earlier. If the option of giving public testimony is permitted by this passage, which I believe it is, this opens up opportunity for women to give public testimonies for communion, for baptism, membership, and even give current testimonies of God's work in their lives. Also, a woman who has fallen into sin can make a public confession verbally, since that's not teaching a man nor usurping authority from a man. Requesting a song during a song service or giving an announcement could be permitted as well. This morning, during family verses and songs, we were blessed by our sisters by sharing a song. I believe this is okay as well. It would not be in violation of this passage. I'd like to step out on a limb here and give you an example of what would be acceptable and what would not be acceptable during open mic. This would be what I believe would be acceptable. This is a made-up illustration. I just made it up. I just want to praise the Lord this morning for answered prayer. I prayed that I would have the opportunity to witness to someone. I was in Sharp Chopper this week. Seen someone that was looking kind of sad and went up to her and I says, "Looks like you're having a bad day." And that opened up the door and she shared some of her problems with me and I was able to witness the gospel with her and I'm planning to meet her this week. So pray for me. You know, that's, to me, that's acceptable for a woman to get up and give a testimony of how God is working in her life and bless the church in that way. Another illustration. I want to praise the Lord this morning for His protecting hand in my life. I was driving down 322. I was making a left-hand turn. And I heard a loud screech behind me. I looked in my rearview mirror. I seen smoke from the tires of a truck trying to get stopped. He hit me and pushed me forward about 10 feet. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I'm safe. Had no harm, no physical harm done to me and those that were with me. And I'll just get thinking this week, you know, in light of all that, I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. And I was thinking in James, how that we have no promise of tomorrow. And I was glad that if something would have happened to me, that I would have been ready to go. And just want to encourage any of you who are not ready to go, to get ready before it is too late. I think there was a line crossed there in that testimony. I think in private, that could be all right. I believe the line is when a sister goes from sharing what happened and how it affected her, it moves from that to trying to move someone else, men in particular, women, other women, not relevant, but trying to move men to action and to do something. To me, that's where the line, one place where I would draw the line. I hope that makes sense to you. Then in verse 13, we're still in 1 Timothy 2. Paul gives reasons why women are not allowed to teach men nor to usurp authority over the man. And the two reasons that he gives there was that Adam was created first. This gives him the priority. In the Old Testament, the firstborn was given a double inheritance. God places a special importance on the firstborn. And the second reason he gives is that Eve was deceived and not Adam. Paul is saying that because of the historical reality that Eve was deceived and not Adam. And gives that as a reason for disqualifying women to lead and to teach men. I'd like to look at a few problems with women in leadership in the early church. There's one extra biblical account that I came across. There was this woman who rose up and prophesied and claimed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She convinced the church that she was real. She claimed to be able to make the earth shake. She was even baptizing new converts. However, it was revealed or discovered that she was actually a demon-possessed woman. And the church was thrown into a dilemma. What to do with all these people that were baptized by a woman that was actually demon-possessed. In Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to Thyatira, we read of a influential woman named Jezebel, beginning there in verse 20. Notwithstanding, this is Jesus speaking to the church as a whole at Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I have given her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There are consequences to violating God's design for the church. You know, we need to understand that church life can be messy. There are spots and there are wrinkles within the professing church. Yet we need to strive for perfection in our own life, in the life of our church. If we don't, we'll become a spot or a wrinkle ourselves. Biblical opportunities for women to minister. One opportunity is to make use of your spiritual gifts. It is clear that all believers receive some type of spiritual gift. We see this in Romans 12. All members have not the same office. All members would include women. 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given unto every man. Each one, the prophet withal. Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, each one of us have received some type of spiritual gift, and we're each expected to use their gifts wherever God has placed them. And you sisters have opportunities to minister in places and ways that us men do not. The ministry of helps. An example of this is in Acts 9. Acts 9, 36. This is talking about Dorcas. We had mentioned her a little bit earlier. I'd like to read this account to you. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he came, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed. And turning him to the body, says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now let's think about this account a little bit. We have Dorcas, who was helping those that were in need. She got sick and she died. And those that were in need were, and that were helped by her, were in great grief because they had lost their benefactor. And they called Peter and they showed him her works and made the case for him to do something. So Peter did something. He raised her from the dead. And as a result, there in verse 42, and many believed in the Lord. I think this is an example of how when we do things that we, the results are not always obvious. I mean, who would think sewing a dress or a garment would save people? But I think that argument could be made in this story, that her sewing of dresses and garments brought about the salvation of many in that town. It was used by God in his way of working there. There are lots of opportunities to serve in a local church. Think back to those nine or so women that Paul commended in Romans 16. He was commending many of them for their labor. I'm not sure, you know, what their labor was exactly, but Paul definitely held it in high esteem. We have here locally the ministry of hospitality. All you ladies that kept Bible school students or helped in the kitchen or with cleaning here at Youth Bible School. I mean, your labors enable us to host Youth Bible School at a reasonable cost. And I'm sure the Lord will bless you for that. Ministry of motherhood. This is probably the place where you sisters have the greatest potential to have a positive impact. It's been said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You spend more hours every day with your children than with your husband. You have a tremendous opportunity to influence your children. Parenting is a two-person responsibility. Both parents need to do their part. I don't want to let you dads off the hook here this morning. But there is a special connection between a mother and a child. I just wanted to add one thought, is that even the world knows the influence, how powerful it is to be able to influence the young people. If you think back in history, Hitler knew that. He wanted the young people of Germany, and he wanted to be able to control them within the Nazi, teach them the Nazi doctrine. The communists did the same thing. They wanted the youth to be able to train them. And sisters, you have a tremendous opportunity to influence your young children for those few years that they are with you. I know from my own experience that my mother's example had a profound impact on my life. She was very influential. Unlike some families, my family did not sit around and talk about biblical doctrine. It wasn't something that we did. My parents would not have had all the doctrinal answers to everything. But my mother and my father both, they would have lived a Christian life the best that they knew how. And I was taught by my mother and my father to respect others and to fear God. You sisters may not have the final say in what happens in the home, but I believe you have tremendous influence on how your children turn out. It cannot be underestimated. A ministry of teaching women. In Titus chapter 2, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste." I think we heard that word earlier this morning. "Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I just wanted to note here that they're not teaching about eschatology or outlining a vision for the future direction of the church. You know, let's leave that for people like Moses and Nathan. And they're teaching the practical things of holy and righteous living. An example of this would be during Youth Bible School. We normally have split sessions, which allow for an older sister to connect with and teach the younger sisters. And I bless those older sisters who are able and willing to do that. And you younger sisters who are in the midst of raising a family, or even younger, and are serving the Lord, you know, you are preparing a message to be taught to the younger sisters someday. Every day is a day of preparation. And I want to encourage you to consider that possibility. The ministry of prayer and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "But every woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." This implies that women are to pray. I heard a preacher once say, sometimes he wonders who's going to get the greatest reward. The preacher that's up front preaching the word, or those that are pouring their hearts out and praying that the gospel word would go forth clearly, that the hearts would be open to the gospel. Who is going to get the greatest reward? We really don't know. We have no way of knowing on this side of eternity. But it is an encouraging thought. I did want to interject a side note here about wearing the head covering. Some women today believe they only need to wear a head covering when they pray or prophesy. But I would just want to give a little word of caution here about going too far with that. How do you know, the question I would have in response to that is, how do you know the exact moment you will need to send up a prayer to God? In 1 Thessalonians it says, pray without ceasing. In Romans 12 it says, continuing instant in prayers. How can a sister pray without ceasing and continue instant in prayer if she only wears the covering part-time? How do you know when someone will come to the door and need a word of prophecy? 1 Peter 3 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How can a sister be ready always to give an answer if she's only wearing the covering part-time? Ministry of prophesying. Every sister is commanded to be a soul winner. The Great Commission applies to you as well as to the men. You older sisters should take the opportunity to speak into the lives of the younger sisters. You know, take a younger sister under your wing and give her discipleship and counsel. It doesn't have to be a structured program. Look for opportunities. Look for teachable moments. You younger sisters, I'd encourage you to be open to the counsel of the older ones. I know for myself, the older I get, the more I appreciate the counsel of the older ones. Those that are older and more experienced than myself. And I'm sure this list could go on. Sisters, your role in the church is supportive, but a vital ministry. It's truly, truly a vital ministry. Brothers, can I hear an amen for that? All right, good. And I want to add that your ministry is not optional. I mean, without your contribution, without your contribution, sisters, our church would be, frankly, dysfunctional. Just would not be the same. We'd soon get out of balance. We brothers need you. So in conclusion, we looked at four guiding principles concerning the role of women in the church. The first one is, in Christ, women are equal with men. Women are to submit to the male authorities in their lives. Thirdly, women are not to hold ordained offices within the church. Four, women are not to have positions of authority within the church. I guess I'd just like to make a plea or for balance this morning. On one hand, some will say that women should say nothing during the worship service, but this can promote spiritual laziness and spiritual apathy. On the other hand, many churches allow women to be ordained and lead out in church, but we don't want to do that either, because that's not scriptural. We want spiritual sisters who are actively serving the Lord along with us brothers. All of us need to operate within the boundaries that God has set up for us. God has a role for us, brothers, and God has a role for you, sisters. Together, we can serve the Lord and bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother James. I hardly know what to say that has not been said, other than to underscore and amen the message fully. I don't see any further balance myself to bring to it. Maybe some of you do, but I can say it was well covered and very much in line with the teaching that we have given through the years here. I remember a specific incident at New Holland in our beginning years where a lady was demon-possessed and some of the men were working with her, and she began to specify to us men, or to the men, how she shall be delivered, and that the whole church needs to gather on Sunday morning and they all need to get up and sing standing, I think she said, and so on. And there were numerous young Christians that were very mindful to obey that and to follow suit there, saying that if we do that, then she would be delivered. But Brother Denny very wisely said, she has no say in the matter, and we will not follow her saying how she will be delivered and what we all as men need to do in order that she can be set free. Being filled with demons as she was, and I have no doubt of that, having observed her personally, she doesn't have a word to say. And so many times there are things like that that happen, and I'm just really thankful for the wisdom he had immediately to stop that thought and not allow the brothers who were convinced of that to proceed with it. So we need to be on our guard here. Many extremes can go out either way on the matter, but we certainly don't want anyone to be discouraged, but rather just to be biblical, spiritual, obedient to God's word. That's all we desire. But around us, it's being disobeyed a thousand ways, as we all know, and we wrestle with sometimes where to land. But I think this morning we have been given a beautiful opportunity to land in a safe place. So, any other thoughts? Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and let you give any added comments, if you please. Yes, for the Nathan.
Yes, well, I want to say amen. I appreciate the message very much. There was a couple of things I just wanted to mention. One of them was in Brother James's mention about the head covering and, you know, how when it should be worn. You know, the scriptures do speak of when a woman prays or prophesies, but the whole context of that passage is talking about the headship order. And verse 10 says there that, verse 9 and 10, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And then also in the beginning of the passage, talk about the headship order. So it's not just a symbol of, or something that's to be worn on the head during prayer and prophesying, but it is also an outward sign of being in submission to the headship order, which mm-hmm. seems to me, at least, that it should be in place pretty yeah. much at all times, because we're not just in submission during prayer and prophecy, but it also is, it's supposed to be the general mentality of the woman. Then also, wanted to mention that yesterday and the day before, I had the privilege of attending some meetings down in York County where Brother Kerman Wenger and Mark Miller from Ohio were teaching a series of teachings there on scriptural answers for mental and emotional health. And there's a lot of good teaching there. I really appreciated the things that came out on a number of subjects that related to that. But one of the things that was mentioned there was interesting in that they were saying that a lot of the times, or it has often been the case when teachings have come in to the church and how to deal with mental issues and problems that have been contrary to the scriptures, oftentimes they were being promoted by a woman. Mm-hmm. And what do we learn from that? I think it has to do with the teaching there in 1 Timothy, where the reason that Paul gave for not suffering woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, he goes on to say the reason being was that Adam was not deceived there, but Eve was. And there's the implication, at least, that women are more prone to be open to deception.
Yes.
And an example was given of that specifically this weekend here. And that's not to say that our sisters are inferior in any way. It's just that it's the makeup. God has made us up differently emotionally in various ways. And that is one of the reasons that God has ordained that men should be in leadership and be guiding the church. So just want to say amen and appreciate the principles that have been taught this morning.
Yeah, much more could be said on the whole matter of discernment. Discernment was given to men. Well, many times I see women to be also very discerning, but when it comes to the difficult part, like separation or different areas like that, the woman is made in her softness to be loving and kind and receptive, and a lot of times would struggle with that issue. But a man is needed there to be able to do those things. And I see a great difference there. But I also, in light of your praying and prophesying and on the head covering, I just wanted to say Galen's testimony really encouraged that when he talked about the grace that is upon her. That's why, not only in praying and prophesying, but that grace comes forth when in her daily daylight hours and meeting with people, she has that sign or of obedience and submission and being under authority in God's place. That is how that grace comes forth. That's when, historically, it's well known when that is removed, the covering is removed, women become more bold, more brash. I mean, you follow it through the Baptist churches, the Pentecostal churches, all the others that have put it aside, and often they become leaders. And lead the men, or try to anyway.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.